You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you guys for leading us in song and worship. It's so good to be here and to sing praises together and lift our hearts and voices. And so this is a highlight of the week. As we gather together and worship the Lord together, I have titled this message, A Test No One Wants to Take. And so if you open your Bibles or your iPads or your phones or whatever you're using, there was a day in my life when I thought I'd never ever be standing here with an electronic device and not hold my Bible. Old age and hard to see, the iPad helps me greatly. So I have succumbed, but I do love my Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. I was charged to go on through 22, so Pastor Rush will either change the schedule or we'll just skip a few verses, but we're going to narrow down just a little bit this morning. And I wanted to back up into verse 16. He covered some last week. And at the end of that, there's a therefore there. So in verse 16, I'm going to read through 19. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let me pray for us just one more time. Father, we are come here and we humble ourselves and recognize that you are right here with us. I pray that that would rest on us, that by your Spirit that we are in your presence and that your Holy Spirit will come and do a work and you'll take just the easy, simple reading of the Scriptures and change lives. So we ask that you accomplish your will here this morning, that you will guard my heart, my thoughts, my words, my meditations would be pleasing in your sight, and that our hearts would be open, receptive, longing for you to come in and change us. So we love you, and we pray by being here this morning that we will leave here more in love. So help us. Now, as we work through your word and apply it to our lives, in Christ's name I pray, amen. Hebrews 16 through 19, we're going to do something here, and at first, again, I've titled this, A Test No One Wants to Take. So we're going to do a little pretest preparation, and we're going to talk a little bit about, is God ashamed of me today? Is God ashamed of our church? Is he ashamed of churches across the land? Is that possible for a loving God to be ashamed of us? We are sinful people. People in this chapter that we've been in now for a long time, and we look at, and I guard you, don't think of them as superheroes. If you go and read the whole story of Abraham, he makes bad decisions. He has times where he is disobedient or he's trying to help God along and not make good, godly decisions. These are sinful people that we are looking at. But yet they also kept walking in by God's great love. If he ever is ashamed of us, he never changes his love towards us. Never. As we learned back in July, in one of the messages that Pastor Rush brought, there was a point there where it's like, we can please God. So in my mind, if you can please God, then I can probably make God ashamed of me in some way. But we, in that, pleasing God is not about my acts. It's not about law keeping. He actually said in there, pleasing God would be for us to draw near to Jesus. To draw near to Jesus. And the very things that we've sung about this morning, in loving Jesus, that He is my all. So, in this part, God makes the statement, He's not ashamed to be called their God. And there's two reasons here that gives Him the ability where He says this. One of them is, on the tail end of that, He's prepared a city. God has prepared a place for us. He told those when He was leaving on earth, hey, I go to a place, and I'm going to make a place for you, and I will come again, and I will get you. And in Him preparing His place, He's given us promises that He will get us there. And that's part of the reason why, as we walk, God has promised, not just that He prepared the place, but He has given you promises that I'm going, I will get you there. So when we see an instance like this, God's got promises for Abraham that will get him there. He's got promises for us that will get us there. He's not leaving us going, okay, I've prepared a place and I'm waiting. I hope you get here. If you get here, it's going to be really good. No. He's going to get you there. Even in our failures, God still comes along and He's going to correct us, bring us along, and He will get us there. And as you see in Abraham, he just didn't jump to this moment and get there. God has brought him along and along. It's not our accomplishments. The other part of that on the front end, he said what? They're seeking. They're desiring. That's exactly what he preached about last week. That is what pleases him. It's not their works. What is it? It's that they desire him. They desire that city. And just clarify, that city, it's not, no matter how great it is, go over Revelations, look at all of it, what it's going to be like, try to imagine it. He tries to describe it with the most glorious things that you could ever think of to try to get a glimpse of what that city will look like. And you know what? No matter how you make that city is nothing if God is not there. That city's not better because my grandmama's there. It's going to be good to see her, but that's really not going to matter. And it doesn't make that city any better because she got there. That city is what it is because Jesus Christ is there. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and God will, they will come down off that throne, and they will dwell with us. And that's what these people did in their lives. They were fixed. They were focused. Their hearts were set. Seeking. No matter what comes while we're here on this earth, this difficult situation, They kept their hearts set on that God, that Christ, though you sat here and sang, though you take everything away from me, I will love you. I will love you. So, a little bit of the pretest. How you been doing? What has characterized your life? And so we're going to, this is pretest. So you can go ahead and start setting yourself up. And we're in desk and we're separated. Anybody take an SAT test? You're separated, kind of far apart from each other. You only got like two pencils. They better be sharp. They're supposed to be sharp before you get there. And when I was in school, and I'm getting the age where I'm the old guy, I never knew what I got on those tests. I can't tell you what I ever scored on an SAT test. Now, maybe they gave it to me and I just didn't look at it. But I had no idea. This morning, this is pretest. And then we're going to jump into the test. Going, what would you say if you set yourself and excluded everybody else out of this, and I'm sitting here before God, and I'm going to examine my life so that we can move into this test and going, what has characterized my life over the last 6 months, a half a year? Have you been one that has enmity within, quarrelsome, contentious, strife, a debater, outburst of anger? Let's just don't even say outburst of anger, because we'll say, well, I haven't outbursted in anger, but anger? Jealousy? A zeal for things here caused me to act in certain ways. Disputes. Disputes meaning selfish ambition. Rivalries. Dissensions. Dissensions. Standing apart. Disunion. Division. Factions, a choice, opinions, choosing sides, again, disunion. These are the words that are used in Galatians 5. Frustration. Frustration is not a word in Galatians 5, but it's one that I hear a lot, frustration. It's like you can't hardly have a conversation with somebody and say, I'm frustrated. As a matter of fact, there's even been comments like, there's just even, not just amongst us, and not just in my own self as I examine, but just in the whole world, there's just this low-level frustration that everybody is carrying around. And we're acting in ways because we're this low level of frustration that's just in us and in us and in us. I'm sensitive to this because I prepared for a message and we went out and had a great meal last night. And in the conversation, frustration was said 7 different times. I was frustrated with this. I was frustrated with this. Have we spiritualized our characterization of ourselves? And when it's actually sin, we don't even recognize it. If you're frustrated, what are you frustrated with? Are you frustrated with the way this world's going? Are you frustrated that somebody made you put a mask on? Are you frustrated because they told you to stay home? Are you frustrated? Are you frustrated? What are you frustrated with? You frustrated with this world? I love this world so much, you start touching it, and I'm frustrated. Ultimately, what are you frustrated with? You're frustrated with God. That's why I think it's a level of sin in our lives. Subtle. It's so subtle. We don't even recognize. As a matter of fact, we will talk together and go, man, I'm frustrated. Yeah, me too. I'm frustrated too. And then we'll have disputes and divisions because, well, these are my facts. And no, these are my facts. Here, let me win you over by my facts. Really? Or our lives characterized by love to pick back up in Galatians 5. Love. Joy. Are you joyful? Have you been joyful during this season? We should be the happiest people anybody knows. The most joyful people that walks the face of this earth. No matter the circumstance. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, have I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, we've been studying faith for weeks, months, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Really? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Let me say it again. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. You get provoked on social media? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts, there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I am fully known. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Are we characterized by love? Are you characterized by joy? Are you known as a person of peace? Have you been a peacemaker over these last 5 or 6 months? Have you gone and suffered long with somebody, endured all things, hoped all things, believed all things? So that I could be a peacemaker? Patience. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. What has Kevin looked like? Over these last 6 months. Why has God given us COVID? I'll tell you what I think. And I'm not claiming to be right, and I'm not claiming to know everything, but I think this is one of his purposes. It's for repentance. Worldwide. Been given to everybody. And somebody, this little virus comes along, and whether you think it's a pandemic or not, or whether you think the numbers are right or not, if one person died, that's one person, and we don't know that went to heaven or hell yet. And we're arguing about all this stuff. And he's shaking the church, and he's going, repent. We're walking around in sinful ways, and we don't even recognize it. And if it doesn't, in 1 Peter 4, let it begin with the household of God. Because if you won't repent and you will barely get there, what is the hope for those who don't even know God? We have become so weak. There's no power in us because we're filled with sin in our lives and we're just walking around with it like we're okay. We're okay. Repent. I would encourage you, take a day. Take a sick day. And call it a, so that you're not lying, if you're not really sick, spiritual sick day. Go spend a day with the Lord. Bury your soul before God. Let him talk to us. Let me tell you, this is a hard message. I have prayed a lot. I know people come in here and are discouraged, and yet this is heavy. I think it's needed. From what I see, and I see churches, many, many churches beyond us, we have fared well. There are others that are really struggling. I do believe repentance is one of the main reasons why that has been given to us. So why do I start here? Here, that's just pretest, so hold on. We haven't even gotten to the test that you don't want to take. Why did I start here? You know why? Because I long to be in a church that have men, women, and young people who have faith and love like Abraham. That's what I long for every person that comes in here. Men, hear me this morning. And don't think of me as, don't put me in anything. I expect it out of all of you. This church will not rise above what the men do in their walk with the Lord. I long for every man to do exactly what we sang about. To do exactly what Abraham did. You look at Genesis 22. Bear with me, it's hard to use the left finger. Now it came about after these things, God tested Abraham. Abraham, here I am. It's a good start. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains with which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to a place of which God had told him. There's no discussion. It's a command. Abraham, here I am. Go do this. Go kill your son. Go sacrifice him. Your only son. Your only begotten son. Not Ishmael. Ishmael's not his son. That's part of his bad decision making. Trying to help God fulfill his promise. God says, this is your son. Your only son. The one whom you love. Why do you love him so much? Well, he's 100 years old when he got him. They were both physically really dead, so you almost really like brought life out of death. And he's the promise. He's the fulfillment. Everything is going to come through this boy. He doesn't waste any time. He rose early. I think I'll sleep in because I'm really not sure I want to do this. I think I'll wait till about noon at least before I kind of get up, get moving. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to spend some time in prayer going, God, you sure you want me to do this? This is really out there. I'm willing, but I'm sure there's another way, right? I'm not sure that he actually went to sleep that night. But what he did do is he rose early and he prepared and he started doing exactly what God asked him to do. And that's a good word for us because there's times where God will speak to us and say, hey, go share the gospel with that person. Well, I don't know, Lord, I'm right here in the groceries. I'm trying to get out of Home Depot. I've got this. I'm trying to get here, going there. You know what starts happening when we don't respond quickly? Our heart starts to harden. The time slips away. And how many times you walked away and go, wow, I should have shared the gospel with that person and I didn't do it. Why? Because I started questioning what God told me to go do. And so in that process, it's not like I'm trying to remind myself going, yes, I should take the gospel and give it to that person. My heart is hardening for all the reasons why I shouldn't talk to them. Oh, he rose early, man. He started getting the donkeys together. He's getting two guys to go with him and his son, and he's out there splitting wood. He's over 100 years old. Splitting wood. for the offering that's going to take place on the third day. So he's on a three-day journey. Think he talked to God any during that time? There's a lot here, and hear me. I don't want to add to Scripture, but I don't want us to lose the reality of what's taking place here. We don't know. There's a lot of places here where the Scriptures are silent. But you can imagine. He's not a superhero. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. Yes, we see the whole story. He doesn't know that. What he knows is God commanded him to go do this. They go, they're walking. He raises his eyes and he sees a place from a distance. Abraham said to the two young men, "You guys wait here. Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad. We're going to go over there and we're going to worship and we're going to return to you." And that is set. In his mind, we're coming back. He took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac and put it on his back. And he took his hand and the fire. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. They're walking along and Isaac speaks to Abraham, his father, and said, "Hey, Dad, my father." He said, "Here I am, my son. Here I am. Behold, the fire and the wood, Dad, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering?" He knew what worship was about. He's seen his daddy do this before. And there's something missing. And it's a big part of what's missing of the worship. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham goes on about his business again. And he starts building the altar. He starts stacking the stones. You think he did it slowly? You think he's still holding out hope? Or is he busily doing what God has called him to do? He takes the wood and he arranges the wood there. And then he bound his son, Isaac. He took that rope and he bound his son. Again, Scripture doesn't speak. Did Isaac wrestle with his dad? You know, he could probably take him. He could have clearly outrun him. Or as a young person, he knew. And he watched his dad. He knows the promises. And will do what God says to do. He binds his son and he picks him up and he lays him on that altar. I'm sure he could have wiggled his way off. I would imagine he bound his feet and his hands so none of that would take place. Is there one last look? Is it our final kiss? And Abraham reaches out and takes the knife. The knife was right there. It wasn't left way over here so I can buy some more time. It's right here. Abraham stretched out his hand to take the knife to slay his son. If it was like sacrifice of the animals, that meant he probably was going to slit his throat. This is a test that nobody won't take here. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am. Here I am. I'm doing exactly what you told me to go do. I've done exactly what you ask. Here I am." Why do you have to do it twice? Because he literally was getting ready to cut his son's throat. He wasn't hesitating. He was doing what God commanded him to do. And by faith that God had built in that man and given him, he knew somehow or another this is going to work out. Which one do you think was the most impressive, "Here I am"? Was it the first one? Or is it the second one? I really think it's the first one. He's just going about his daily stuff. God goes, "Hey, Abraham, here I am." Gives him the command. He goes and does what God tells him to do. I come up to you after church today just to kind of illustrate. "Hey, what are you doing Saturday?" I don't know, that all depends. In my mind, I'm going, "That all depends. You going to take me out to a nice dinner like last night? Or are you going to move?" I mean, it's almost a shame to me. They all laugh because they know I don't do moving. And fortunately, I tell myself, because I'm so old, nobody even asks me anymore. You see? But Abraham was like, "Here I am." He didn't know what he was going to ask him. That's not the first time he's asked him to do something without giving him the detail. "Hey, Abraham, go move. Where are we going?" "I'll let you know when you get there." "Okay, here we go." I have three questions for you. Before that, the angel of the Lord said, "Hey, don't stretch your hand out against that lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering. God stepped in and he didn't have to completely carry out. You'll read in Hebrews, it's like it was a type. He received him back as a type of like resurrection. Three questions for you. What do I love most? What do I love most? You love your house? Your health? Your comfort? Your reputation? Your position? Your status? What you have? Your wife? Your kids? God tarries long enough, you have grandkids. One of the hardest days of my life was leaving to come here and leaving a 6-month-old grandbaby. Early one morning. Leaving my family. We had I think it was our 5-year celebration. Somebody came and preached. We had a lot of people that came. There's been a part, you know, and knew we were here. And there was a family that was here. And I was talking to the lady. And, you know, it's one that we almost kind of like, you, when you're starting, you look at somebody and go, "Okay, they're going to stick." "They're going to stick." "Oh, they didn't stick." "Okay, well, these are going to stick, right?" I mean, it's like, there's only like 10 of us. There's, you know, anything. You just hope. This is a family we thought was going to stick. And she's sitting there talking to me, and it's good. She said, "Yeah, we talk about this, you know, but as long as my grandbabies are over there in that church, that's where I'm going." And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going, "You have no idea who you're talking to." And that gets me back to, I don't want that to happen here. I don't want that. Here's a lady that's been in church for probably 25, 35 years, 40 years. And what do you love? I love my grandkids. That's what I love. Jesus may ask us and go, huh, we pray about that. We're not going there. Nope. What do you love? What do you love most? You love the gift more than the giver? The old cliche? Or have you gotten those new eyes with those glasses that he talked about in Chroma? Cause people just to stand there with their mouths hanging open. Oh, man, I love that. That's what I love. And even if he strips it away, and even if he takes my wife. Oh, this is not all there is. They professed they were exiles. They were strangers. They were set on that city where Jesus is, the one that I love. That's who I love. And whatever happens here, he calls me to sacrifice my son. This is just a little bit. Why? Because it also says back there, they died without receiving the full promises. See, we take promises and going, it's for here and now, right? This is for my comfort. This is for my ease. You're going to fix everything for me while I walk through this land and I really kind of dwell in this land. I mean, I love here. I love America. I love my home. I love my family dearly. I don't want to take that test. If I'm honest, what do you love? What do you love most? Question two, and we got to hurry. I knew I had way too much. What level of authority does God's word hold in my life? Question two is, what level of authority does God's word hold in my life? And that's a really clear question. Not what it should hold. Not what we know it should probably be. But again, you taking your test by yourself with God. What level of authority does God's word hold in your life? Day by day, moment by moment. Take your son, your only son. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. The first question can get a little cloudy. In a sense, not really. There's sometimes going, no, I love God. I love God. I know it kind of vacillates some. I know we sing the song, I got a heart that's prone to wander and leave the God I love. We all know that. We experience that. But we really know. It's really clear. It's either obedience or disobedience. That's really what it is. What level of authority does God's word have in our lives? So, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how Abraham had his first, here I am, already settled. I love him. I'll do what he says. Is it fair to say that if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me? That one stings. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love is expressed in obedience. It's in, I'm an exile. I'm a stranger. I am seeking with everything that's in me. And I'm loving him in that city. That's what I'm living for. And that's the promises that he has made to me, that even no matter what he does with me here and what he calls me to, the promise will continue on, because the promise is for the future. It's not for your pleasure and your ease here. I love God, but I can't stand that person. We used to have things around the table and eating, and our girls would come home. And this isn't after church, you know. And, well, so-and-so did this to me, and I ain't got nothing to do with her. And that group of girls over there, they sorry. No, I'm not going to have any. I said, whoa. You love your enemies. They're not even your enemies. I love you, God, but there is no but. Abraham demonstrates, I love you most on the authority of his word, his promises for the future. He knew God promised this boy is going to be the one. How did he do it? By faith. God gave him faith. He also knew somewhere in there, I don't know whether it's a 3-day journey. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. No, he'd never seen that, never been taught that, from which he also received him back as a type. See, in Abraham's mind, this is how he reasoned that out. And by faith, he's trusting because God made a promise. God's going to keep his promise. He will not fulfill that. This boy, in some way, is going to fulfill the promise. He's commanding me to go do this. And for me to be obedient to what he commanded me and him to do, by loving him, I will keep your commandments. The only thing he can do is raise the boy from the dead. He never considered, maybe he did, but he had already worked through going, he's not going to stop me. The command is clear. It's clear. Go do this. Well, there's only one way this way. This is the only one way it's going to work. And in his obedience, ready to kill his son, he knew some way. I don't know how he got there. Never seen anybody raised from the dead. Maybe because he got the boy, because they were physically dead. I don't know. But I know he reckons, like, if I do this, God said he'll do this. And I'm supposed to do this, then I guess between the two, that boy's got to come back alive. That's a promise beyond just what the here and now is. That's seeing that promise fulfilled way out into the future, whether he sees it or not. All right, quickly, last question, then we'll be done. I appreciate your patience. I'm sorry I run long. What am I prepared to believe God will do? What am I prepared to believe God will do? Abraham had no other way to reconcile that command. I want to grow to believe my God, who is not ashamed to be called my God, will do whatever he must do in order to keep his promises when I keep his commands. Don't shrink back. Keep those new eyes of your heart set on loving Jesus, the promises of the place that we're going, the great Savior that he is. And it's not that we're like asking for more faith. I think it's like faith more. Faith more to me is more like childlike faith. My dad can do anything. You grow beyond that. But in our life, it just gets stronger and stronger because my dad can do anything. And he will do whatever it takes. That's the way I live. That's faith. Faith is not about having more and more faith. It's about the object of our faith. Right? I love God and his faith in me, absolutely. Even in the most difficult, most unimaginable request, you can get there. Because you love him. And he is faithful to his promises. We're going to make it. There's a time where we looked at each other and Catherine was always like, we gonna make it? You sure we gonna make it? We gonna make it. May not even be here, but we're gonna make it. We didn't know. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. God's word calls us to live a life beyond us. Oh, for a pastor. Oh, for three pastors. Oh, for people of God who walk like that. And yet there's even a greater test that was given as Josh prayed in his prayer. God took his only begotten son up a hill, strapped the wood on his back, took him to the place that he had appointed, nailed his hands and his feet to the wood. And like he prayed, this time the knife of death did not stop. He sacrificed his son for us. How can we not love him? We get so focused on the seen and not the unseen. And another 3 days went by, and this time there was a real resurrection. It wasn't a type. And that's the difference. He's alive. And that's my promise. Though you slay me, oh, I'm going to be there instantly. My faith will be sight, as you sang this morning. Hey, hallelujah. And you looked around heaven and you say, who can go do this? Nobody but Jesus. Why? God loved him the most. He loved Jesus more than anybody else in heaven. Amongst all the other angelic beings, he's special. And so that he could demonstrate his love toward us, he sacrificed that boy. And he has made us righteous, shed his blood so that we can be free from sin. Praise God. Love him with everything you got. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, today's your day. Come to Christ today. If you're watching online, you don't know, cry out to somebody. And first of all, cry out to God and say, save me. It's that simple. I confess. I confess you're God. Let somebody help you. If you want more answers, call, contact us. Contact somebody you know who seems religious. Make sure somebody gets the gospel to you, answers your questions. And for us, man, fix your eyes on Jesus. Love him with everything you got. Love him with everything we got, no matter what the cost. He is worthy. Father, thank you so much. Appreciate the people's patience and attentiveness during a little lengthy. And again, by you being here, I trust that your spirit will work in each one of us. We'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers. And in that, that's the promises that changes us and it sees us. And it's, we desire, we seek you, we love you. You will take care of all the fruit and any of the works that you long for us to do. Just keep us near. Give us a heart that yearns for you. Even the things that we love and even things that you have told us to love and commanded us to love dearly, to love our wives like Christ loved the church. But then Christ's love, the church, means it may be a sacrifice. Even as we think, oh, I just got to love my wife like Jesus loves. Yeah, that means even if it's a sacrifice and it's a separation of death, whatever it is, We always say, here I am. Here I am. Before you ever tell us what you want. We love you. Thank you so much. For Jesus, for salvation, in Christ's name I pray. Amen.